Great. Thanks, Susan. Good morning. I'm Jeff, one of the pastors here, and if you're visiting this morning, welcome. I want to catch you up on kind of two big things that our church is in the middle of right now, so you can take part in this message this morning and kind of jump on board with us with where we're going. First off is we are going into week three now of what we call 21 days of prayer and fasting. So what we're doing is basically just BJ and I and the other leaders felt like God was calling us to join together with actually a network of many churches in this region to seek the Lord for 21 days. And we call it 21 days of prayer and fasting. The fasting doesn't necessarily mean we're going 21 days without eating, okay? And I wouldn't recommend that without a serious plan with your doctor on how to do that. But maybe it's giving up a meal. Maybe there's a day in the week that you're not eating. Maybe there's something else you're giving up to create time to be able to spend with the Lord in prayer. Like maybe it's media, something that consumes your time and kind of fills your day. And so it's making time for God. And in that, from myself, as I've rearranged some things in my life to create more time for God, it has been amazing for me. It feels like the clutter in my life, in my head, in my mind, is clearing out, and I'm actually able to hear the Lord and spend time with him and seek him for those same things that we're all seeking him for together as a church family. Earlier this week, I was going to a conference in Paulsbo at another church about some exciting things a new ministry starting up there, and just hearing about that and God's heart for that. And as I was riding on the ferry across the water, I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to hear from you? What do you want me to experience? What do you have for me or to direct me in even as I go to this conference? And just kind of looking across the water, I really felt God speak to my heart. And this is what the impression I had was like God was saying to me, Jeff, you're heading into a season of acting instead of reacting. And what that meant to me was for the last couple of years, I've been reacting to many different situations in my life, different things that I'm dealing with, and that hasn't been bad, and it's actually been exactly where God had me and what he wanted me to be doing is reacting to these situations, and he's tempering me, teaching me things, humbling me in many different ways. And then there's seasons of acting, right? There's seasons where God's calling us to step out and do and to build, to start something. And it was really exciting as I was heading across the water to hear God say, it's time to start acting. And then immediately since then, I'm hearing God stir things up in me, big things. Things that you guys don't know about yet, but you may be in places around the world in the years to come, because of the things that God wants to stir up and maybe start stirring in you. And then we're collaborating in that, and God's calling us out to act. Okay? So there's that. The 21 days, you got 1 week left in this. Doesn't mean you got 1 week left to pray, right? Prayer is a part of our life always. But if you're not participating in the 21 days of prayer and fasting, do it this week. Okay? We're going to finish next weekend. So this week, I would encourage you, it doesn't matter. God's excited if you jump in right now and just pray about something to give up in your life this week that would create that space to connect with him and hear what he'd want to say to you. Secondly, we're in a series in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah it's an incredible story about acting, about stepping out, stepping forward, and rebuilding, okay? And so we're going to pick up in that story this morning in chapter 2. Last couple of weeks, working through chapter 1, we've learned that Nehemiah is a man, an official, in the king's house, okay? King Artaxerxes in Persia, and he is the cupbearer, okay? So he's a trusted official. Not everybody gets to be a cupbearer to the king because he's ensuring that the king's not going to be poisoned. So he's a servant in the king's household. But he's an Israelite, and they've been in exile because of their sins, because of they're turning to idols and not following the Lord. God sent them into exile because he loved them, and he wanted to bring them back. They were living a destructive life, and so he allowed destruction to come so that they could be rebuilt back up into a commitment with God. And Nehemiah is called to go back and start to help rebuilding that city of Jerusalem, okay, to rebuild the wall around the city. Okay, so we pick up there. This series, together with the 21 days of prayer, have just been a fuel for the fire for me, because it's exactly what God's speaking to us now in this story, is this building, this acting, this stepping out. And BJ, in his times with the Lord, is hearing the same thing, and we get together. And when we get together and share what God's speaking to both of us, and it's the same thing, we get really excited. And we get really excited when you guys are listening to the Lord, and you're hearing things from God, and you're sharing what he's calling you up to. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Lord, we approach your word with gratefulness, that these are true stories. This is not a based on real events Hollywood movie. This actually happened. And you would have us dig into it, because there's something for today that you want to teach us from the past, from how you interacted with, loved, restored your people, worked through a godly man like Nehemiah. So Lord, would you show us those things, just those shimmerings of what you want each of us individually, maybe different things for everyone in this room that you want to see us to see in this passage today. Open your word. God, understanding your word is a work of the Holy Spirit. The smartest man in the world without the Holy Spirit could read your word and get nothing from it. But the humblest person who has the Holy Spirit living in him can understand great depths of your wisdom, Lord. So I just ask that you would do that work this morning in our hearts as we read Nehemiah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this first, we're going to get about halfway through chapter 2 this morning. So we're not going to hit every single, we're going to read every verse of the first half. And then there's just 3 points that I want to get to this morning. So let's read. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, this is Nehemiah speaking, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Okay, so the month of Nisan, we know then that it was about 4 months had passed from the time Nehemiah got word from his brother, who came from Jerusalem and said, it's still in ruin, the city. And remember, Nehemiah was repenting and weeping and brokenhearted, and he began to fast and pray. And so 4 months later now, so there's this four-month period where Nehemiah has this heavy on his heart, and he's seeking the Lord, and he's getting clarity. I don't think it was just spur of the moment that he asked for all those things, okay? This is his opportunity before the king. He had 4 months of seeking the Lord. What am I going to need for this mission? What do I ask of the king if he even allows me to speak. The reason he said he was so afraid, one of the reasons probably, was it was very likely that the king could have interpreted Nehemiah's request as treason or disloyalty. Here he is, a servant of this king and this king's empire, asking to go and build up the capital city of another people, of another nation. And so it was a very critical time, very sensitive time for him in that courtroom to speak to the king and ask him what he was asking. And he could see the hand of God in it. The first big idea that I want to get to is you can only lead well when you're tuned in to God. Okay? You can be successful if you're not tuned into God, okay? And things can seem to be working. But leading well means you're walking in the will of God. You're accomplishing the will of God in your life, the things that he would have you do, the things he made you to do and designed you for and has gifted and equipped you for. Everybody here is a leader in some area of their life. If you're a young child, or you're a grandmother or a grandfather, there's somebody or something in your life that you're in charge of, that's your kingdom, that you're supposed to lead. And if you just go about that in your own wisdom, not tuned into God, who knows where you're leading that kingdom and what the condition of that kingdom is. Nehemiah, in this verse here, in verse 4 and 5, says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, period, and I said to the king. And that's very simple but very beautiful because I can imagine there wasn't a long pause in between that. Okay, I don't think he necessarily stopped, prayed out loud, or spent a lot of time with that prayer. Have you experienced that before when you're talking with somebody and as they're sharing with you, you're praying about what your response should be? And it takes a conscious choice to switch over to the Holy Spirit internally and say, I'm not going to think with my mind about a wise, you know, knowledgeable answer to this question. Because the Holy Spirit will give you a reply sometimes to somebody's issue they're going through or something they're sharing with you that'll be a lot different than you would have come up with in your own mind. Okay? And for Nehemiah, he knew that. He was experienced in being tuned into God. And so he knew, as soon as he saw the open door at the king, God, give me the words to speak. What do I ask for? Is this the time? What do I say? How do I say it? And then with faith, he spoke out. And he spoke out what God, because he'd submitted to God, and he tuned into him, he invited him in, he spoke out what God would have him say. It's one of the things that made Nehemiah a good leader. See, Nehemiah was living on the edge of a mission. I heard somebody say recently that if you're not seeing miracles in your life, you might not be living on the edge of the mission. Okay? And the heart of what that means is if you're living a life and a calling that doesn't require God to show up miraculously in some way, then maybe you don't need to see miracles in your life. Okay? It's a challenging statement. It makes you kind of, you know, maybe your defenses go up a little bit with that. Well, hold on just a minute. But think about it. Nehemiah, okay? This is a God-sized mission that he's called to. God has to show up. God has to move the heart of a king. God has to provide these provisions for a poor, broken-down people to rebuild this city. God has to protect them from the nations around that are just going to be, as we'll see in a minute, in an uproar about this minority, this doormat nation rising up and rebuilding and rededicating themselves to God, okay? When you step into those types of missions, and I've seen it play out in my life, when I've gotten comfortable and I'm just living the day to day, I start to ask myself, where's God? I don't see him moving. I don't see him doing miraculous things. When he calls me to something that scares me to death and I step out into it, I see him moving in miraculous ways in my life. And so that just might be one check for you. So we talked about praying while someone's sharing with you in the moment. That's tuned into God. Another thing is just praying with somebody when they've presented a request, okay? If somebody says to you, man, I'm, you know, I don't, if it's a physical thing, my knee is just really hurting me and you know, I got to go to the doctor this week, and just in conversation. And how many times do we say, oh, that's a bummer, I'm going to be praying for you. Okay, and we go away. Now, has anybody ever done that and then not prayed for them? Four people in here are honest? Okay, I'm raising my hand because I've done that before. Okay, so I apologize to those of you who I've said, I'll pray for you. And sometimes I forget. I just forget. And so what I trying to do more and more is just pray right then. Be tuned into God. Pray right then with that person. That's the opportunity. You know, one of the most miraculous healings that I've seen through praying for people, for me personally, that's happened, and I've prayed for many people for physical healing, and I haven't seen it happen. I'm not going to say in all those cases something didn't happen, but I haven't seen it happen. But one time, a lady was walking by me going upstairs, and she was kind of limping. I was like, oh, man, looks like you're in pain. She's like, yeah, my knee's really hurting me. And as I walked down the stairs, I just touched her shoulder. I said, knee be healed in Jesus' name. Didn't have any forethought to it. I just reacted to the situation and kept walking. She's like, oh, thank you. And then I hear the next day that her knee, the pain went away and stayed away for months. And she was amazed by that. And so was I. Because it wasn't this, we'll set up a meeting this week and we'll meet together and we'll have this big formula and we'll do all this complex stuff. It was just put it out there. And I think what happened was it took more faith for me to do that than it did to make a big ordeal out of it. It took more faith for me to just touch her and say, knee be healed in Jesus' name for me. And I think her faith went up too. So that's staying tuned into God. Quick story about, 6-8 months ago, I was doing some work on one of my vehicles in the parking lot here at the church. You ever been there, Nick? You ever done that? And it was a hose for the coolant, and the fitting had busted, and there was a part of it I needed to cut, and it was, of course, way down where you can't, you know, you have to have like 4 elbows to work on cars so you can bend your arms the right way. And I had to saw it off so I could put this new part on. And it was like hard plastic, so you couldn't just cut it with a knife. And you couldn't get any, you know, leverage. And I was so frustrated because it was actually a really easy fix. That should take like 10 minutes if you can just get this cut, stick the new fitting in, pop it on there, put the hose clamp on. And it had been like an hour of me just trying to cut the broken fitting off so I could do this. And I was getting frustrated. And working on cars is really trying on my patience. I usually don't have the right tools, and I'm here, you know, I just had what I had in my car. And then Ken Sandin comes by, and he's like, hey, what you doing? And I was kind of like, trying to fix this thing, you know. Oh, well, let me see if I can get in there. I'm like, I've been working on this for an hour, Ken, but yeah, go ahead. So he looks in there, he's like, oh, man, we need, like, just the right tool to cut that. I'm like, I know, what do you got in your car? He goes through his car, finds like 3 different things. We try that, can't get it cut through. We're working for another 20 minutes. And then he's like, have you tried praying? And I roll my eyes, right? No, Ken, why don't you pray? Because I'm about to lose it right now. So he prays, God, would you just help give us wisdom on how to get this finished? And there's something we're not thinking of. Boom, he prays. And I realize, for the first time, that I'm wearing a Leatherman tool, okay? A little tool that has this really cool saw. It's small, you can get it down where you need to get it, and it cuts really good. And in 5 minutes, we had it cut and put together. And I had the tool on my hip the whole time, but I needed God's wisdom to find it, okay? Kind of like the glasses on your head that you can't find. Just a kind of a fun story of, it really pays to just be walking in that, tuned in to God. And into the Spirit. Okay, so let's continue. Sometimes when you're writing a steamy email reply to somebody and you're frustrated, being tuned into God just enough for him to say, why don't you wait and send that tomorrow? And you go back the next day and read it before you send it. And you're like, oh my gosh, thank you for the grace of God that I didn't send that email. What a stupid thing I was thinking to do, and God stopped me. So just tuned in whatever situations to God. That's where Nehemiah lived. Next passage, We're going to move through this point pretty quick. But it says, then I came to the governor. So he went on this journey, 2 months, by the way, for him to get from where he was in Persia to Jerusalem. But on the way, it says, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So he's got this army going with him for protection. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Sanballat and Tobiah. There's always them, right? When you finally rise up and say, I'm going to move forward, okay? Progress is often met with resistance. It's just the truth of it. It's the experience of our life in this world. Progress is met with resistance, okay? You may have experienced that in your spiritual life. When you've decided, I'm going to move forward, okay? Like Nehemiah, I'm going to go forward and see God restore and rebuild and rededicate myself to God. Immediately the resistance comes. I remember early on when I really started following Christ, my best friend, we did everything together. He started distancing himself from me. You know, wow, we're not going to be able to do the same kind of stuff we used to do, you know? And Jeff's really changing, and his priorities and his focus are changing, and he kind of was just arm's length now from me. And you may experience that, you know, if you're a student or a teacher or a parent who decides, I'm going to step forward in this, you get some resistance from your kids in it. Okay? You may be a child who's stepping forward into what God's calling you into, and you're getting resistance from your parents. That happens. But I just want to say to you, that is normal. Jesus Christ can identify with you because he met resistance everywhere he went. He met resistance, okay? Moses met resistance. The Apostle Paul, when he wanted to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and move forward with the rebuilding and restoration and the building of God's church to his bride, he met resistance to that. And now Sanballat and Tobiah are displeased that somebody would care for the people of Israel, God's people. Normal. Okay? You may not like the resistance you get when you're doing push-ups or jogging up a hill. Okay? There's resistance where there's gain or loss if you're trying to lose weight. Gain meaning gaining, I don't know, being fit, being in shape. I think of it like a river, okay? So your walk with God, life with God, is like being in a river, okay? Have you ever tried to swim up river in a current? It's really frustrating because you get exhausted and you either just stay, you're looking at the bank, right, and the same trees just right there, and you're like, oh, dang it. You know, you got to get over to the shore. Or you're slowly losing ground, and yet you should be going like fast ahead, though, as hard as you're paddling. And if you don't do anything, you get carried down river, okay? But there's a third option, and it's the miraculous, is that with God, you can actually swim up a current. And that's the resistance that we're facing in our lives as we walk with God, okay? Nehemiah's, as we watch this story unfold over the next several weeks, he's actually swimming against the current and making ground. And the only explanation for that is God and the miraculous. And you can see that playing out in your own life if you think about it. The ground that you're gaining, you're swimming upstream. You can't do it on your own. So that represents striving, just trying to swim on your own, staying in the same place, getting exhausted, and probably eventually just giving up and floating downriver with everybody else. Okay? But the cool thing is, just like walking on water or anything else we see in the scripture, God can help us actually swim up river. All right. We got to move here. So our last section, and this is what is going to come with a challenge to you for this week, an action step. But let's read it. So Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. And this is where this is, his two-month journey is complete, and he comes into Jerusalem. He says, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Okay, so he's kind of holding his cards right now. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Okay, and this is where we end our reading for this morning. Because next week we're going to look at him presenting to them what God had put on his heart to do. But today, he's taking this midnight ride. Okay? I got a copy. You might not be able to see this. It's kind of dark. The best map I could find was in my Bible. So I took a picture of it. But anyways, this is Jerusalem, okay? This green area, all this represents what was inhabited before the exile, before they were destroyed by the nations and sent off, okay? So before Nehemiah. This is all remains like broken down wall. When Nehemiah comes back, he's part of the effort to rebuild this wall right here. So this becomes the new kind of inner wall of Jerusalem, okay? The ride that he's describing, here's the valley gate he was talking about. So he came out the valley gate and down around here to the dung gate and the fountain gate. Dung gate, why is it called the dung gate? Aren't you curious about that? I want to know why it's called the dung gate. It led out to, what my understanding from studying is, it led out to the city dump, okay? And apparently they dump dung out there too sometimes. So there may be a better explanation, but that's what I found. Okay, so he came out here, rode around here. Now there's a big valley right here, the Kidron Valley. Came up here, and this is where he says he couldn't, there wasn't enough room for his animal to get by. He probably wanted to continue to survey the wall up here, so he actually drops down into the valley and eventually turns back around and comes back into the valley gate here. Okay, so he didn't like make a full ride all the way around the wall, most likely by how he describes it. He turned around and came back in. Okay? This is just a mess. They actually wound up, Nehemiah and the crew wound up building the wall a little bit higher up because it was so destroyed and so hard to work where the original wall down here was that they built it up a little bit higher. So just to give you a visual for what he was doing. But what I want to say is to rebuild, you must survey the loss and count the cost. Okay? This is what Nehemiah realized. I'm not going to throw this out there to all of them. And they live here. And they know the destruction. They know what kind of condition the wall's in. And I'm going to get up in front of them and say, come on, guys, we can do this. Let's build the wall. No, he's going to have all the information gathered to what God's called him to. And then he's going to move forward with that. One of the things that impresses me with Nehemiah is the issue of lordship. Okay? So it's so evident that God is the Lord of Nehemiah, okay? Now, we talk in Christianity about if you come into a saving faith, to receive Christ is to acknowledge that he died for your sins, okay? He paid the penalty for your sins because no one can live with God with any sin, okay? But we've all sinned, okay? We make mistakes. We're not perfect. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and then he paid the payment for us. So he's our Savior. And then we also say you need to make Christ Lord. And the scripture in the New Testament makes it very clear that unless Jesus is Lord, you won't be saved. And Lord means master, controller, the one who tells you what to do. Okay? As we read through Nehemiah, it's evident that Jesus is the master, or that God is the master, okay, the Lord at that point, the controller of his life. He's following along in this mission that he knows can't happen without God. So I would ask us the same question. If someone were to look at our life, could they tell that Jesus is the Lord of our life? And this is where it gets a little uncomfortable and a little heavy. for myself, for all of us. Now, I already talked about striving isn't where we're going with this. But God's calling us to more, just like he was calling the Israelites to more than just saying, I'm one of God's people. Okay? He's calling us to obedience and to recognizing his lordship, which means he's leading our life. And he's a gentleman. He's loving. He wants us close to him, and so he only gives us what we can handle. Okay? I think that there may be some people in this room, I'm one of them, and I plan to do this week, that God wants to take a midnight ride with. Okay? To survey the spiritual walls of your life. Okay? I'm talking about setting aside a significant amount of time. Not 5-10 minutes in the morning. I'm talking an hour at least that you would set aside to go on this midnight ride like Nehemiah and actually ask the question, Lord, what do you want to get at in my life? Where are the walls broken down? Where is an area where I'm just stuck and afraid to step out and start to see your miracles? I've known you're calling me to whatever for all this time, but I'm just not moving. Because when we slow down, like Nehemiah did, spent 4 months in seeking the Lord in this, and actually ask the question, God starts to move us into the rebuilding, okay? But it's not like our culture, microwave, smartphone, text me, you know, everything's quick. Just get it done. Move forward. God's saying, get away from all that. Slow down and watch what I can do when you make me Lord, not just with your mouth, but with your actions. And so that might be for some of us. Some of you maybe have been doing that all this time, okay, these 21 days. But if you haven't, or you want to step into it deeper for this last week, I would encourage you to be willing to take that ride. Jesus said, you know, there's some almost haunting verses that Jesus says if you don't hear them in the right heart, with the right heart. You know, like in Matthew 15, Jesus says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Okay? He's saying that because he wants them to connect with him in their hearts. Not just running our race and doing what we think God wants us to do. How is he my Lord if I don't know what he wants me to do, okay? Another one, Matthew 7, okay? He says, unless you do the will of the Father, Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. This isn't meant to be discouraging. Remember, they came to him and said, we've been prophesying and healing the sick and doing all these things that you would think somebody who knows God would be doing. But their hearts weren't in it for the right reasons. And Jesus doesn't say that to scare people in the wrong sense of it. He says it to draw them to himself and say, I actually want to know you. When you stand before me, when we die and go to heaven, God wants us to actually know him then already. Like we've already walked with him. He's already been our Lord. Everyone will say, Lord, Lord, and bow at his feet when they die. Everybody. But those who know him will enter heaven. And we can know him. That's the hope. It's not a tricky thing that, well, I hope you figure it out. It actually just has to do with humility and submitting to him and following his lead. And there's always going to be something in your life that he's trying to get at. Okay? And he's kind and he doesn't show us the 10 other things he wants to get at. As long as we're walking with him and letting him be Lord in that one thing, when that's taken care of, he's going to get to the next thing. And that's our life, okay? I've talked to many people in their 80s who are still on that journey of God just revealing more and more. Yeah, Bill, you agree? Okay, I have a witness. Amen. He just continues that work, and it's a wonderful thing. It's not something we should run from. It's something we should run to. So I've got these, I call it the Midnight Ride Guide, okay? And this isn't necessarily for everybody. And so if you're at a place where you're like, yeah, I want to take a chunk of time, an hour or more, and really just seek the Lord, This is just something that can help guide you through that. You may read this and go, I've got my own way of doing it. I don't need that. But it's just kind of taking that commitment before the Lord that you want to take that ride. So I just want to give this out to people who want it. So if you want to raise your hand, if that's something you want to do this week, and I'll hand them out. And I felt like I was supposed to hand them out for some reason. So it'll take a minute. Worship team, if you guys want to go up. Yeah. It's all right. How many do you want? Three? Those of you who raised your hand last. So, I'm just going to pray after I get these passed out. You can share one. That's very environmental of you. Yes. I'm okay with this taking some time. I felt like it was supposed to. Maybe it gives you time to think if you want to raise your hand. There's two there, but you can keep both of them. Anybody else? All right. So, let me get this out of your way. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to close in with a worship song. And on this guide at the bottom, you know, this may stir up some deep stuff, and you may be like, where do I go from here? Because God brought this up in my life, and he's asking me to do this, and I don't know how to do it. Just reach out. You can come talk to me. You can write to this email, and we'll get you connected with the next steps to start to rebuild what God wants to rebuild. So, Lord, I just thank you for your heart to pursue us. God, even with the Israelites, you discipline them because you love them. And it's so amazing when your children are willing to even come under your discipline. Come under your lordship, because it's freedom that you're getting at with us, and it's relationship with you. You're not an angry father who just wants to abuse and speak down to his kids. You're a loving father who's waiting for that prodigal son to return in the different areas where we haven't submitted to your lordship, because there's freedom on the other side of it. You're saying, leave those ways and come into the freedom of walking in holiness and walking in right relationship with me. And so I just pray that you would lead myself and others who take this journey this week to just unfold amazing new breakthroughs, simply because we're willing to submit ourselves and humble ourselves to the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. If you change your mind,